Would you all stand, please, as we read Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes? We're going to be talking about the persecution, chapter 5. And we're going to read 1 through 12 out loud together in unison, if you wouldn't mind. Chapter 5, 1 through 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Heavenly Father, as we bring to a conclusion our time with you and the Beatitudes, we pray that you will richly bless our lives and make us sensitive to the things that are coming in the future towards the church and the Christian community, but also make us sensitive to the things of the past and make us sensitive to the things of the present as your body is persecuted throughout the world today and very little is said about it. We'd like to ask that you would make us sensitive and aware of our brothers and sisters, their trials and tribulations, and may you prepare our hearts and our lives for the changes in society around the world that look like they'll go back to the first century of where we're not very popular. But we realize, Lord, the verse before this is, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And it doesn't look like peacemakers are very popular today. And that would be the natural event to come. It would be persecution against those peacemakers. And so we ask that your spirit would help us see what it is to be a real Christian, dedicated to you at whatever the cost, whatever the price. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. A lot of you probably don't realize that the Christian community is persecuted. We have our own issues going here, of course, like get the cross off of Mount Soledad, get the cross out of the Ten Commandments out of any courtroom, and all sorts of issues like that. That is a form of persecution. It's not against anybody else. It's against, quote-unquote, the religious people that these things come against. But the key here about being blessed for persecution and being reviled and falsely spoken of is that you are having this come against you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the real key that we want to look at. And if you were to go on the web and just click in Persecuted Church, you'd find many websites, and there are some good ones. There are some I wasn't aware of until I started looking at them. But there are many that I am aware of and have been involved in throughout the years. And one of them is Open Doors. And Open Doors with Brother Andrew in the 70s was very instrumental serving the suffering church around the world, and that in Eastern European Bible Mission. In fact, John and I, Phil's son, he and his wife, Lisa, when they were our worship leaders, I took them with us to Poland, and five countries we went to for 5 weeks behind the Iron Curtain, and they led worship. When we came back is when my assistant pastor, Ray Bentley, started Maranatha Chapel, and John and Lisa went to help start that and lead the worship. But we were able to minister to, quote-unquote, the suffering church, the persecuted church. We would show up in Bible studies that people would come from all different areas, miles and miles. Some of them in one area in Hungary that we were at that time in 1978, people drove 4 or 5 hours to get to the Bible study just because they heard there was going to be a Bible study. That truly blessed our hearts and our lives. Around the world today, there are many places in the Sudan, for instance, in the southern Sudan, where Franklin Graham is working a lot with his hospitals. His hospital has been bombed 7 times by the Islamic radicals. He has rebuilt it 7 times. Franklin's a tough cookie. There are so many areas of persecution. So this morning I thought we'd just look at a couple of those areas and then look at our own lives. In the Middle East, we are told that there are five known congregations of Kurdish believers in Iraq, and you are sending 50,000 Bibles to those congregations. 50,000 coming from your support, your tithes and offerings, and our contacts are making those deliveries. That is an honor to you. Only five known congregations in northern Iraq among the Kurds. They need to know of God's love. The Arab evangelicals number about 2,000 in about 30 churches in Palestine. 20 of those churches are located on the West Bank, where a missile came out of a helicopter last night and took out the founding father, or one of the leaders of the Hamas group. And you stop and think of all this that you see on the news. There are only about 2,000 Christians in that whole area where Yasser Arafat is in charge. In Africa, the proclamation of Sharia law in northern Nigeria has led to violence, destruction of churches, assaults on Christian churches, restrictions on church buildings, banning of Christian religious education in schools. Thousands of Christians have died in Nigeria just in recent years. Protestant churches have grown exponentially in Ethiopia in the past decade, with over 11 million Christians making up approximately 18% of the population. Now, Ethiopia, you know, the Queen of Sheba came and met with Solomon, and the Ethiopians do have a Jewish population that have moved to Israel. Now, you have blessed the Ethiopians. We have built dug one well for one village for 1 year, $3,500 apiece, and 12 villages in Ethiopia have Horizon Wells that we joined with Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham to dig, and there are people there and Christians in these 12 different villages that have fresh water because of your tithes and offerings and your giving. So God is honored by you that you've done that in Ethiopia. Over 2 million people, they say it's more like 3 million in Sudan, have died by war just in the last few years, and genocide and famine since 1983. 3 million, I think, is a little bit closer from other reports. Christians have suffered church bombings, destruction of hospitals, schools, churches, Christian villages, massacres, killing of pastors and leaders, and a food for conversion policy for the refugees. If they'll become Muslim, then they'll give them food and they can eat. The government deliberately attempts to eliminate a Christian presence in the country because they want it to be another African radical Islamic base against the Jews and against America. An Islamic State, an estimated 60,000 to 200,000 Sudanese people are now chattel slaves. Still, there are approximately 2 million Christians living in southern Sudan to date. And we have been able to help in southern Sudan, too. In Latin America, Colombia is considered to be one of the most violent countries in the world. Guerrilla movements, right-wing paramilitary and drug trafficking barons fight for control of the country. Over 1 million internally displaced refugees, with Christian villages and communities being leaders being assassinated, pastors, Bible teachers. In the central states of Mexico, evangelicals number less than 2% of the population in Mexico. In Mexico City alone, there's over 7 million people that live as squatters. 7 million without homes in Mexico City, largest city in the world, about somewhere between 25 to 30 million people with no home of their own because of desperate economic conditions. And that's a little bit of the pressure we feel that come across the borders, Tijuana and Chula Vista and San Ysidro, all along the U.S. border is the pressure. They come from Central America and Guatemala. They move up through and hang out at Mexico City. And how do you reach those people? It's very tough when you think 2%. Now, Cesar is here, and he's one of our assistant pastors. He's from Peru, and he is doing a great job, and we hope that together we can do the festivals in Peru and bless the people of Peru. But when you think that San Diego County has as many churches as the whole country of Peru, gives you a little picture of what's going on. And there's persecution in Peru. Only 80 pastors in the entire country have been known to have any formal training to reach the church. Further church growth is endangered as a result of few mature spiritual leaders being able to carry on. So they need Bibles, they need dictionaries, they need all sorts of training tools around the world. In Southeast Asia, India has more and people groups with no Christians of any place in the world, churches or workers, than any other part of the world. More known groups, over 1 billion people, and so few have the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, K.P. Yohanan, in his Gospel to Asia ministry, has 16,000 churches since I've known K.P. in the 80s that he has planted, 16,000 churches around the country of India. And with 16,000 of them, that's about 200,000 people a year come to the Lord through that, and it's nothing. So they just need a lot of prayer for India. I don't know if you've ever prayed for India, but these are people that believe you can't eat meat, and they worship a raft. But they walk by cows that are causing disease all over their villages and towns, and yet the gospel of Jesus is not acceptable in many areas, in many pastors and churches, Christian people massacred, killed in villages, and it's a very, very sad scene. They worship, through their religion of Hinduism, over 300 million different gods. A lot of confusion. And we need to pray for that country. And over 600 churches were destroyed, and over 20,000 people were killed in Muslim-Christian clashes in Indonesia just in the past few years. Over 600 Christian communities, just like you are, just one little group, wiped out by the Muslim extremists in Indonesia. In Vietnam, evangelism and itinerant ministry is forbidden. Contact with foreign Christians is strictly prohibited. And we've been helping out in Asia for many, many years. I had the privilege one time to, when the people were escaping Vietnam, we were going back and forth to Asia a couple times a year in the 70s and the 80s and helping plant churches and orphanages. And Rose Martinez has branched out from Thailand and now has a orphanage in Cambodia and would like to start a Horizon School there. And we're going to work with her on that and help in Cambodia. But I had a great honor one time of preaching in a Cambodian refugee camp. And these people had come from Laos in Cambodia through Thailand and into Thailand from Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos. And everything they owned was on their back. That's all. And it was so hot and so muggy. And I remember five little water glasses on a little table in the refugee camp. And I got in front of the people and was able to preach to them. And it was Christmas time. And I was drinking that water like crazy. I didn't think, you don't drink the water in Asia. And I got so sick the night that I flew out of Thailand down to Singapore to speak that night. And one of the coolest things in my whole life happened. Six men came to me representing this large crowd of Cambodians and Vietnamese. And they had four of them, three or four of them had glasses, which told me that they were educated. When the communists would come into a country, a city, a village, the first thing they do is they kill the pastors, they kill the teachers, and anybody that can read. If they have glasses, it means you can read. So they would basically get rid of anybody with any education. So I knew that these were pretty interesting people to talk to. And so through the translator, I found out one of them was a mayor. The others were professors and educated people, business people. And they said, we have nothing that we can give, but we'd like to give you the gift we have because you have a gift to bring us God's word. And I said, sure, as long as I make it to the airport in time. They said, would you stay for another half hour? And I said, yes, we can do that. And they got an old stump, a tree stump, and set it in the middle of this refugee camp. And they sat me down on it, and dozens of people got in a circle. And these five or six gentlemen sat down, and they played their Vietnamese and Cambodian musical instruments. And I sat on this stump, and I realized what I was hearing. It wasn't the kind of music that I usually listen to, but with the little stick with the string on it, and they're playing it like a cello and some drums and just unique little instruments of their culture. And I watched the people. And I remember everything they own in the world is on their backs. That's it. And I knew that I was watching something like the London Symphony of the Philharmonic. And I just thanked the Lord for that privilege. And they played this music, and the spirit of it was so great. And I thanked them so profusely. It was such an honor to be in their presence. And it dawned on me that that man playing whatever this thing was had to carry that on his back, ducking bullets, going through jungles and cross rivers and up mountains and down mountains and valleys and, you know, bugs and spiders and snakes and whatever for weeks to make it into Thailand. And that was his most prized possession. And it just made me again just realize that, that there's nothing worth holding on to in this physical realm. You know, if, as long as you got your family and you're breathing, that's good enough. But that was just a great sign of love from those people. In Asia, approximately 10,000 to 25,000 people come to Jesus Christ each day, are some of the latest reports that we get. As many as 3 million people have died of starvation in North Korea, and of course the church is definitely underground in North Korea. And this is just since 1994. The majority have never heard the name of Jesus Christ in Northern Korea. Now here's something interesting, because God has used you for 30 years throughout all the world. Like I've already just given you some highlights in Ethiopia, throughout Uganda and Africa and throughout Asia. And in the 70s when the communists were around, we were pouring Bibles and support and all sorts of things into Czechoslovakia, Romania, Poland, Hungary. This summer in July, we are holding a Festival of Life in Poland with the same people 20 years ago under communist rule that John Wickham and I and his wife went and ministered to. What an honor that now there's freedom. And the person who allowed us to stay in their house, even with the secret police, knowing where we were and who we were, his family, he is now the one that has brought us back. We invited him to come to Rosarito Beach to see the Festival of Life. And he went back just getting the glimpse of our 18 mini festivals and the main festival in Rosarito. By himself and his contacts, has put an entire festival together and has never done one before in his life. And it's the mayors of the cities, the Catholic Church, the bishop of the whole region of southern Poland has said yes to this. The Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church is very strong in Poland. For the first time ever, all these different groups have come together and said yes. Isn't that an honor? I mean, 20 years later, the Lord is saying to us, thank you. It's just a blessing to see how God works. And the thing about being a Christian is you go for the long haul. There are many, many times I've wanted to bail out of being a Christian and just say, okay, take me to heaven, but I don't want to be a part of this. It's too much work. It's too hard. And yet I look at the long haul, how God keeps heaping on blessings and heaping on blessings. In North Korea. So for whatever reason, I went and got my master's and my doctorate, and now I'm an adjunct professor at Azusa Pacific University. And every summer, well, now they have me teaching two classes, January and June, I teach Korean students. And that's kind of amazing. I don't speak a word of kimchi or Korean. I don't speak a word of any of that. Have the greatest guy that Dr. Kim, who translates for me. And God has knit my heart with the Koreans and the Koreans' heart with me. And so after a few years of teaching, that some of the students that have taken my other classes bring their friends to the next classes. And they've been some of the largest classes they've had. And our hearts are knit together. So Dr. Kim has been down here. And he's going to start a Horizon Korean Christian Fellowship in San Diego. And he brought the patriarch of Korea to church here about 6 weeks ago. And we had lunch afterwards, and we're making arrangements now to go throughout Korea and have the Festival of Life in the next couple of years. And next year, they want to have one next year. But you know, some of the largest churches in the world are in Korea. There are more Presbyterians in South Korea than there are in the United States of America. Did you know that? Yongji Cho's church is over 500,000 members in the church. There's Methodist churches that are 20,000 and Presbyterians that are 20 and 25,000. So we're meeting with all those leaders, and I've already told them, we're praying for a revival in Southern Korea, but the purpose is through the festival, we'll raise up people that'll go into North Korea and open up North Korea through the love of Jesus Christ. So God has blessed you as a church to be a part of what He's doing. That's what I like. He's doing stuff all over the world, and I just don't want to be on a corner somewhere saying we're having a Sunday morning. So we're all over the joint, and it's just cool to be a part of what God is doing around the world and be aware that there are people suffering. Now, the people who are inviting us to Poland, I remember that we held a Bible study in the living room of their house, like 1978, and John Wickham, Phil's dad, and I were there, and Lisa, and they led some worship, and they had these teenagers. We'd meet out in fields. We'd meet wherever you could meet that people wouldn't see. And they had an old rickety gate in their garden, and they left it old and rickety with rust on it, because that's when they could tell the secret police were coming. Because you'd hear the gate go, and somebody trying to sneak in, that would give them away. And then one guy had a little rubber suction cup he put on the window, we heard go, He took it off. And later, the man who we're going to visit in July said, they tape what we're doing in here. We love it because they go back to the police station and give Bible studies to everybody. So that's kind of cool. So his father, there's two brothers and a sister, and all three of them have their PhDs, very young, very brilliant, PhD in automotive engineering, structural engineering and design. And they were instructors in the university there in Poland. And their father was a professor too, very brilliant. And they told me that when they were young kids, for years there'd be a bang on the door, at least once or twice a week, and the secret police would come. And so mom and the three kids would just huddle upstairs and just pray for father. And the police would come in, and they would look over the railing as 8-9-year-old boys and girls and see the police shaking their fist at their dad. Professor Krolsky, you spoke about God in your classroom today. Why did you speak about God? And they said forever. He would just say, come with me. And they'd go into the living room, sit down, he'd get the family Bible, and he'd read to them about why he spoke to God. And then father told them after a few years of this, as they got a little older, that for years they had been coming and doing this, rousting him, and he would give them a Bible study and lead them to the Lord. And for years, the older cops that were Christians, and secret police, would bring the younger ones on the department in and shake their fist at him. And they would sit down and act like they were being mean and tough, but they'd be giving the gospel to them. Kind of cool, huh? So that's who we're going to visit in the month of July. So it's going to be a good time. We're going to appreciate your prayers. So God is using you people in a very special way. And it's putting muscle on you that when this time comes and gets worse, you're going to be strong. And hopefully you would be smart enough to be in home fellowships and know the Word of God and realize if there's never a public meeting ever allowed again, you would know God and God would know you and you would be a person of the Word. Okay? So here we are. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile and persecute you. Two things, revile and persecute. And shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. There's three things for his sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which are before you. Blessed are those. I think that's interesting that he said, blessed are those. And then in verse 10, and then in verse 11, he says, blessed are you. The blessed are those reminds me of a historical perspective. Those, all those who have been persecuted. Blessed are those people. But notice the key here is persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are a lot of people maybe you work with that are a little boisterous and they have to hallelujah and praise the Lord out loud all the time. And so the boss says you can't do that. You know, there is a difference of being persecuted for your flesh and being persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's two different things here. And so he's very explicit here for righteousness' sake, for being righteous. And you get a reward here. Your rewards abound because he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now there are kingdoms, there are about four that you can think of. And there's the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of man, and then there's the animal kingdom, right? So you got four kingdoms that you can think of. There's probably other kingdoms, but those are terms that you would know. The kingdom of heaven, God dwells in heaven. The apostle Paul said, I know a man about 14 years ago, in the body or out of the body, I'm not really sure, who was taken up into the third heaven. And he saw things which were unspeakable by man. Now, most Bible scholars believe that Paul the apostle was speaking about himself. He was the man. 14 years earlier as a young Christian, and probably the time that he was beaten and stoned and left for dead in the middle of the street, and when all of his persecutors left, they thought he was dead. He got up and brushed himself off and left. He was always persecuted for the gospel's sake. Paul was one time taken by the Christians when the Jews were trying to find him to kill him in another city. And they put him in a basket and lowered him over the side of the city wall so he could get out of town. Paul was the second basket case in the Bible. I don't know if you know that or not. Moses was the first, but Paul was the second basket case. So persecution has been around since the early days of Jesus. And Jesus is pointing that out to his disciples. It is nothing new. It's been going on for 2,004 years around the world. People hate the name of Jesus. Now, isn't it interesting that this Mel Gibson film just came under attack, not from the people or the viewers, but from his own peer group, Hollywood. It's Hollywood, and it was the media that jumped on this film and said, oh, it's stupid, it's so violent. Well, I've never seen Kill Bill, but I've seen some ads in recent weeks, and my goodness, that just looks like, there are so many bloodthirsty, Governor Schwarzenegger, Terminator. His movies are some of the most violent, and they don't want people to know that Jesus was violently beaten. Isn't it interesting that it's on its way to have made $500 million? In about 6 weeks. And they are dumbfounded because here's this simple story of Jesus. And it was number one in the box office before it was released. It was number one the 2-3 weeks that it was out and spoken about. And it started going down. Then Easter came, and it overtook the box offices, and Alamo and other movies that were just released took a dive, and Jesus was number one again. You see, Jesus was persecuted, and Jesus said this, those that will live godly in, for him will suffer persecution. Now, you've just read that it could be physical, but it could be verbal persecution. Some of you in this room have been snapped at school or at work, or can't voice your opinion simply because Jesus is in your vocabulary. Now, Jesus may be in their vocabulary, but it says a swear word. And Jesus is very patient with people that speak evil of him, but he tells you this is what's going to happen to you. Now, the kingdom of heaven, Paul mentioned this guy taken to the third heaven, and they think it was an out-of-body experience that his soul left his body, went to heaven, and he saw things unspeakable by man. Not that he couldn't speak about him, but what he was saying is the things that he saw, there was no language on earth that could tell anybody exactly what heaven looked like. He goes on to the Corinthian church and he says, eyes have never seen, ears have never heard, never has entered into the heart of man or understanding the things that God has prepared for those people that love him. So that's what he's trying to say is that, whoa, I saw so much. There just aren't words. Now, what does he mean that he went to the third heaven? Well, when you leave the building in 15 minutes or so from now and you go outside, there's the first heaven. There's our atmosphere, our ionosphere, our troposphere. It's right out there. You can see it. The second heaven is once you get out of that ozone layer and you're out into, quote unquote, outer space. And you're out there and you're to the moon and our solar system and our galaxy and then our universe and many other universes. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is that heaven where God dwells. So it's beyond whatever we could find on our telescopes or through surveying the sky. It's beyond that. God's in another dimension, and this whole universe is nothing but one part of his marvelous creation. Now, the Rutan brothers out in the Mojave Desert are very creative in building airplanes. And as you know, they built the Voyager that went around the world without any stops for fuel. They've created some very unique airplanes. And in December, on the 100th anniversary of the Wright brothers flying, 10 feet above the ground, maybe 5 feet above the ground, going about 100 yards or so, one of their little planes was dropped at 43 or 48,000 feet on the belly of another design they had as a rocket with a test pilot in it. And when they dropped him, he flipped a switch in less than 1 second. A jet engine that they had designed for getting beyond where we are in the space program right now, less than 1 second, the jet engine clicked, the pilot brought the nose straight up, 60 degrees almost, and shot straight up to 30,000 feet approximately beyond where he was in less than 6 seconds, and then the engine shut off, and he stalled out and dead-sticked it and glided down to the Mojave Desert in California. Now, he had a plan in designing that engine, designing that plane. And that plan was to see, can we launch a spacecraft without having the billions of dollars of having to have Cape Canaveral, Cape Kennedy? And he just proved, yes, you can. Now, that little rocket can take a guy up to space, to the edge of space,
and that he could get into orbit with that and then bring it back, and it would just cost a few thousand dollars for each launch. Now, the third heaven is a place that man will never enter into, because flesh and blood, Jesus said, cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. Now, we know there's a kingdom of heaven, so there's God's realm out there in that third heaven. Then we've heard this term, haven't we? The kingdom of God. So what's the difference, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God? Heaven is that presence and that place. The kingdom of heaven comes here to earth through the ambassadors for God. Paul the Apostle said, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. So a born-again Christian filled with the Holy Spirit is now an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You are representing the kingdom of heaven as his ambassador. For instance, in 1982 or 3, seven Christians living in the basement of the U.S. Embassy had been there almost 5 years in Moscow, a little over 4 years and several months, and our church got involved in helping with the release of those people. And I remember when I went to Russia and went down in the basement and met those people, but first I went to some places in Washington, D.C. and met some critical people that could open doors, and then went there. And I remember going into the U.S. Embassy, how shocked I was that there were Russian guards out in front of our embassy, and then there was the U.S. Marines. And I had all the right credentials. The Russian guards had to let me pass. Siberian Seven didn't. They were Christians that were being persecuted for their faith, and they wanted to go to Israel and to the U.S. to live. And so when they went to the gates and were shoved away, the 16-year-old son John took on two of the soldiers, and the other seven ran through the gates, and the Marines took them in. And when I went into the embassy and showed my passport to the Marines and they ushered me to the person I was supposed to meet with, I was now in a building that was representing our nation to that country. So as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, your body, the Bible says, know you not that your body is the temple of the living God? This body now becomes a movable building that wherever you are, God's presence is seen. So the kingdom of God now is represented by you. So you are the ambassador, your body is the embassy, and the church is a huge embassy, and people come in and get their visa stamped by reading the Bible and get refreshed, and they go back out and get geared up. And this may sound silly, but the real trick for me that week there was the food wasn't too good in 1982 or whatever it was in Moscow, to say the least. And they weren't friendly to Americans, to say the least. Mr. Brezhnev was in a Cold War battle with Mr. Reagan, and I found out that they had a cafeteria in our embassy. One of the Marines told me, and you could get a cheeseburger and French fries. So my whole clandestine operation was no longer trying to help the Siberian Seven get out of Moscow. My trick was, how can I get a cheeseburger? I want a cheeseburger. And finally, we got a little card that they gave us, and I didn't want to give that card back. I wanted to go back for all the cheeseburgers I could get. But the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of man. The kingdom of man is the Oscars, it's the news, it's Hollywood, it's big business, it's money, it's banking, it's real estate, it's everything in the physical realm that man is busy about. Then you got the animal kingdom and the crocodile hunter. Now, if we were just to say there was trouble today around the world, let's look at Acts for just a moment, chapter 8, verse 1. And look at this verse. Would you all read it out loud with me? Just read verse 1. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. Stephen was being stoned to death. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament to the present moment. And Saul was a leader of the Jews, was consenting to their death, to his death. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. So Stephen was killed in his persecution and wiped out. And they wept about him. Let's look at some news bulletins from around the world for just a moment and just see some things about persecution. In effort to eliminate Christians from society around the world, thousands of Christians are being hunted down, physically tortured, and murdered merely because of their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Here's a little article from the U.S. House resolution from Scripps Howard News Service, September 1996. There have been more Christians killed in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. Want to hear that again? There have been more Christians killed in the 20th century than in the previous 19 centuries combined. combined. Where do you think we're headed? It's going to be worse. According to Nina Shea from Freedom House Human Rights Organization, international human rights lawyer, Nina says, millions of American Christians pray in their churches each week, oblivious to the fact that Christians in many parts of the world suffer brutal torture, arrest, imprisonment, and even death. Their homes and communities laid waste for no other reason than that they are Christians. The shocking untold story of our time is that more Christians have died this century simply for being Christians than in the first 19 centuries after the birth of Christ. They have been persecuted and martyred before an unknowing, indifferent world and largely silent Christian community. Here's what Chuck Colson says, September 16, 1996, Focus on the Family radio program. When I see something like this, my heart aches because the believers here don't even know about it and they don't care. We're not expressing moral outrage. We're not indignant of the indifference of the United States government towards this. We ought to be marching in the streets because our brethren are being persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, and sold into slavery and butchered. And we don't seem to care in this country. So here we are with modern day persecution, and the persecution in the 20th century for Christians around the world more than all the 19 centuries before. You just read from Acts 8:1 how that the Jewish leaders rejoiced over the fact that a young man named Stephen would actually be murdered for his Christian faith and his Christian belief. But notice in our text, Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are you. We saw blessed are those, a historical context, but blessed are you, because now it gets personal. When are you blessed? When men shall revile you, when men shall persecute you, and when men shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Oh, she's a Christian. Oh, he's a Christian. The job promotion is looked over. You try to raise your hand and say something in class against evolution or lifestyle, and you're put down. And rumors are spread about you, and people speak evil of you and speak falsely. So blessed are you. So now it's not those, blessed are those, it's blessed are you. It now gets personal. It gets personal because people revile you. They will persecute you in ways you can't see, speak evil and false accusations. And how sad it is we have such wimpy politicians that just the issue of the cross, I mean, it went out to bid, and now the American Civil Liberties Union is suing the city again or going after the city again and said that was not a right sale of that cross. And but people don't care. People just don't care. They don't see it. They're the frog in the kettle. The water's starting to boil, and they don't know it. And blessed are you, it's personal when people speak evil and false accusations. In the Eastern European countries, where the gospel was suppressed under communism, some of the most mature, strong Christians can be found. Or in Africa, I remember Uganda when 2,000 people were rounded up on a street when we were there. And they shot a 16-year-old boy next to the house that we were staying in, right in their yard. Over 200 of the 2,000 were never heard of again. Women were raped on their way to work and school at the bus stops by the rebel soldiers. They were shooting and killing people. We saw bodies laying everywhere. It was a horrible, horrible time. And I remember when the good guys came in and cleared out the downtown area of Kampala and everything calmed down that day, that I was pretty shook, to say the least. And there I was on Namirimbi Hill, which Namirimbi means peace, hill of peace. And we were staying at Zach Kalega's house. Zach was the director of the Protestant hospital there on Namirimbi Hill. And this man, this black man, came walking by, and he stopped and he looked at me, because there weren't too many white guys in the neighborhood at that time. And he said, hello, my name is, and he started talking to me. And I remember looking at this guy. It was a life-changing experience. He must have been about 6'6". I'm 6 foot. So I was looking up at him. But this guy's face glowed, just glowed. And he had so much peace. And he said, my name is so-and-so. And I said, well, my name is such-and-such. And he said, I am an evangelist for Jesus Christ. And I said, well, I'm an evangelist for Jesus Christ. I'm from Uganda. Well, I'm from the United States. I've just come. I've walked for 7 or 8 days from our village to be here. I said, really? Why? He said, well, these soldiers that caused all this trouble here this morning, they came into our village and they took all the people of our village and they lined us up. And the sergeant got lined up with his soldiers, and he went down the line, and he'd go to one person, "You live, you live, you die." And the soldier next to him would shoot the man or the woman or the child in the head. And then he'd go, "You live, you die, you die, you die, you live, you live." And they'd shoot the people in the head. And he came to me, and he looked at me, and he said, "You live." And my father and my brother were next to me. And he came to my father and said, "You die." And they shot my dad in the head. And then my 19-year-old brother started running, and I went to grab the guy because he took his rifle, and he shot. And I saw, as he unloaded his bullets on my brother, I saw my brother go down, and all I saw was the blood in his back and his legs just falling and crawling around the corner, and that was it. I was so angry, I wanted to kill those people. And they got in their Jeep, and they left, all four of these soldiers. And he said, "I wanted to kill him, I wanted to kill him." And so the next day, a man came to me, a pastor, and he said to me, your brother was shot." And he said, "Yes, I know, I saw him die." And he said, "No, he didn't die. He crawled on his belly to my house, and I heard him on the porch, and I went out, and your brother looked up to me as I was holding my arms and said, 'Would you pray that Jesus would forgive me of my sins?'" He said, "My brother wasn't a Christian, but he prayed and then died on that man's porch in his arms." I said, "Wow, what a touching story." He said, "So then I started walking to Kampala, and it's about a week walk from our town. And as I was on the road, I saw that soldier, that sergeant with his three soldiers in their Jeep, and they're on the side of the road. And I was so angry the day before I left, I was going to kill them. If I saw him, I'd kill him." And then I had my Bible devotion that morning. Now listen, I'm standing out here in the hot sun of Uganda, and I'm on the Hill of Peace, and I'm looking at this giant, and he's telling me a story. It's like a motion picture unfold. It was just amazing. I'm listening to him. He said, "And I could see that. I'd kill him if I got a hold of him." And he said, "Then in my Bible devotion, Jesus said, 'Turn your cheek if he slaps you. If he asks for your shirt, give him your coat. If he asks you to walk a mile, walk two.' I'm supposed to be a man of love, not a man of anger and hate. And I asked Jesus to forgive me for the anger and the hate." I said, "Really?" He said, "What'd you do when you saw the soldiers that killed your dad and your brother?" He said, "I walked up to them and they were smoking cigarettes. And I said, 'Do you remember that village 3 days ago or whatever?' And he said, 'Yeah, we do.' He said, 'Well, you went down the line and said, you live, you die, you live, you die.' 'Yes, and get out of here or we'll shoot you right now.' 'Well, you came to me and you said I could live, but you shot my dad and you shot my brother.' 'Well, get out of here, we'll shoot you too.' And he said, 'Well, just a minute, I had so much hatred.' And he said, at that moment, they lifted their rifles towards him. He said, 'I wanted to kill you with my bare hands, but I was reading my Bible. My Bible said I need to love you, so I want to ask you to forgive me for wanting to kill you.' I said, 'You said, forgive me for wanting to kill you?' He said, 'Yes.' And they said, 'Just get out of here.' And they threw their cigarettes down and started swearing, got in their Jeep and drove off." Whew. Man, I stood there and I looked at him and said, "I thought I was a Christian. I guess I'm not, huh?" I just, holy moly. It gets personal. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute evil and things they say about you. But it's for the sake of Jesus. Now look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And would you read that out loud with me? Acts 9, 1. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest." So the persecution was murder of the early church. The devil's been trying to stop the church. Now turn to Acts 12 and read verse 1 out loud with me. "Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." The early apostles all were persecuted, ladies and gentlemen. We read Peter, James, John, Andrew, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, we read of them walking with Jesus. Then we read the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we say, oh, what a blessed life they had. But hold it, James, the half-brother of Jesus that wrote the book of James? No, when they arrested him, they tied his ankles with rope to the back of a chariot and then drug him through the streets until his brains were bashed out and his skull broke and the people could see what it was. Peter, when they came to him to crucify him, said, "I'm not worthy of being crucified like my master. Crucify me upside down." They actually crucified St. Peter upside down. Sometimes I wonder if Peter could ever get anything correct, but he died that way. John, the apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the Gospel of John, Dalmatian, the early Roman emperor in that first century, took John and put him in a boiling vat of oil to fry him in front of everybody so they'd denounce Jesus and Christianity. And when they brought John out, it was as if he had baby skin. History tells us that he didn't have a mark on him. So because of Roman jurisprudence, they couldn't put his life in double jeopardy, they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And that's where Jesus appeared to him in the book of Revelation was written. So we see the church was persecuted by the government and is persecuted by the Jewish leaders. Now, in verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Turn to Acts 16 and look at this. And we'll look right at verse 19. But when their master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, who were in Ephesus, and they cast a demon out of this woman who brought them a lot of money because she could prophesy. And they dragged them, there's persecution, into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Wow, have you ever exceedingly troubled San Diego with your faith? And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive or observe. And then the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Amazing. What do people get that are reviled, spoken evil of? They are persecuted. They are turned against. They get a reward, but it's an exceedingly great reward. And here it says it's in heaven. So the reward isn't here that you can see. It's going to be a miracle to see the people over the last 20 centuries that have suffered for Jesus Christ. I feel sorry for us, the material West, because we don't suffer for Jesus. We don't suffer in our giving and our service, or we just take everything for granted and don't realize the blood that's been shed and the price that has been paid, not only by Jesus, but by his bride throughout the centuries. We just take it kind of flippantly that a church gets together. But I was fortunate in the 70s to spend many, many months and weeks behind the Iron Curtain, and I saw the Christian community, how they loved the Bible. The more they loved it, the more God blessed them. And they would lose their children, would be taken from them. They'd lose their jobs. Their kids could never get an education if they were a Christian. They paid a great price to stick up for Jesus Christ. And I don't think that God's going to let the rich American community get off easily. We have not resisted the evil that takes over City Hall or takes over the White House or the Senate or the Congress. We've never resisted or protested against the taking out of the crosses or the Ten Commandments. We're weak, but it's always through persecution the body of Christ becomes strong, because it's in our weakness that his strength is shown. When we're strong, it doesn't do anything for his glory. So here we see in this chapter that having received a charge, they put him into prison. So now Christ is dead, the first martyrs have taken place, and now the man that was the chief persecutor of Christians is converted, St. Paul. And now he's imprisoned immediately, and his whole ministry is one of pressure. But notice what it says in closing here. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward in heaven. There's no celebrities in the body of Christ. Your reward will come in heaven. And what does he say? For so persecuted the prophets which were before you. So the Old Testament prophets are our examples for the New Testament church. This is why we have chapter and verse, C&V, on Wednesday nights. Go through and read every chapter, every verse, and understand, what does God say? Get the complete picture. As we just finished Esther, we realized that Esther should actually have been put before Ezra and Nehemiah, if you looked at the chronological layout of it. But for some reason, God placed Esther after Nehemiah. It was because of this godly, beautiful woman that Nehemiah and Ezra were able to be influenced in history and to hang the gates and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now this Wednesday night, as we open up the book of Job, we see the oldest manuscript on the face of the earth. And what is the oldest written manuscript on the face of the earth have to talk about? Suffering. It talks about families and suffering and husbands and wives and children. Life being taken away and injustices coming. But yet, a man of faith, Mr. Job, says, naked I came into the world. and they could all go out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh. Blessed be his holy name. And we learn about dinosaurs in the book of Job. We learn about dragons in the book of Job. We learn about great sea serpents in the book of Job. We learn about the snowflake and the raindrop and the little flower petal in the book of Job. We learn about Orion and Pleiades. This man, this ordinary man that has the oldest written document in man's history on this planet, can talk to us about the smallest things or the most grand things of all creation. And in the heart of it, he talks about a relationship with the creator of the planet. That no matter what comes his way, he trusts the Creator. What a tremendous book to read. I hope you start coming on Wednesday nights as we go through this, because this guy has a lot to say to us. People weren't ignorant 5,000 years ago. They were as smart as you and I were today, but there is a conspiracy and a cover-up, so you'd never understand history. That's why the book is outlawed in the schools, because it tells us there's a Creator. And this Creator says, as Jesus reminded us, those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now let's close with this, Acts 21, verse 27. Acts 21, verse 27. Now when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the people were disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. And the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitudes cried out one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth about the riot, he commanded him to be taken to the barracks. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers. That's how badly he was beaten, because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying out, "Away with him." And then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak with you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian whom some tried to stir up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins into the wilderness?" And Paul said, no, I'm a Jew." And then the guy changes his whole attitude. Well, here we are with persecution. And let's think of this for a moment. Let's read it all out loud, and then we're going to have Phil come and lead us in some worship. Let's read verse 10, 11, and 12 in light of what we've just heard, and let it minister to your heart, okay? "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, so persecuted they the prophets which are before you." So what do we see? The Christians were persecuted by the Jews. The Christians were persecuted by the government. And now we realize the Christians are persecuted by the people. It's just how it is in the world today. But we live in a Disneyland effect and don't realize the great price that is being paid for people to believe in Jesus Christ. And I'd like you to remember in your prayer times and at your meals, and Lord, bless the suffering church. Wherever it is, if it's in China or North Korea or the Sudan, if it's in what we just read about of the Kurds, only 20 known churches, may God bless your brothers and sisters, for a great reward is waiting in heaven. So we stop and we see that it started with Jesus seeing multitudes. And seeing those multitudes, he sat down and he began to teach. And he taught not the crowds, but he taught the people that were going to reach the crowds, just as God has done with you. So, blessed are the poor in spirit. You can't have anything until you see that you're poor in spirit. You're bankrupt. There's no way you can get to heaven. And if you see that, the kingdom of God is in heaven waiting for you. Blessed are those who mourn. The person with the poor spirit is going to have a humility about them that's going to weep over their spiritual poverty. God will comfort them. Corinthians says, and now you turn around and comfort other people with the same comfort you've received. And for those that are mourning, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for you shall inherit the earth. And of course, if you've been poor in spirit and you're broken over your spiritual condition, you're going to be a meek woman or a meek man. And the next thing, of course, is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because when you're meek, all your priorities turn around and you realize, just give me more of Jesus, as Anne Graham would say. I just want more of you, Lord. I want more of you than I do the oxygen. I want more of you than my bank account. I just want you. I want you. I want you. I want you. God will bless those people that hunger and thirst. And if you're a person that hungers and thirsts, the next is obvious. Blessed are the merciful. Because now a person that hungers and thirsts realize that they're not perfect, so they have to start showing mercy in areas that they normally wouldn't show mercy. You'll receive mercy. And then he said, those that are merciful, the next step is blessed are the pure in heart, because now your heart is open before God. And it says the pure in heart people are the people that are going to see God. And, of course, a pure in heart person is always looking to settle the peace, to make the peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those are the people to be recognized as the children of God. And then the peacemaker, because we're in a world that is unpeaceful, blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you. That's the natural event. You're a little bit ignorant of the spiritual truth on the planet if you don't realize hard times are coming ahead for the Christians. It's happening right before our eyes, just like it happened in all the communist countries. First, the icons are taken away and the objects from society. Then the Bible's taken away. And then the people, the anti-religious, and the government say, whew, it's over with. In Canada, if you're reading the Bible as a pastor and you come to anything that's anti-homosexual, you cannot comment on it. It's coming, folks. It's coming. But blessed are you. So it's nice to be strong now, to have the faith, to hide it in your heart, that God would bless you with rewards in heaven. Shall we stand? Shall we pray? We thank you so much, Father, for your love for us. And we thank you for these Beatitudes and for the last 3 months to be going through these Beatitudes. We thank you, Lord, that from the very first in reaching the multitudes, you are actually teaching people that they have to change, and that when you change, you're going to be different than everybody that is in the multitudes. And now, as ambassadors for Jesus Christ, we must trust you. So I'd like to pray for this audience, Father, that your Holy Spirit would minister to their souls to show them their spiritual poverty, that you would give them a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Lord, you'd bring meekness into their lives. You'd bring them to a place that they would be peacemakers, not agitators and stirring things up, but peacemakers. Lord, I'd like to pray that you would prepare all of our hearts for all the things that could be coming down the road 5, 10, 15 years from now or a day from now. But nevertheless, that we'd be strong in your word. We'd know your word. We'd hide your word in our heart, that we wouldn't sin against you. Father, help us see the importance of praying for the church around the world, realizing that men and women and boys and girls, villages, groups of people are being persecuted simply because they love you. You've given us so much in the material realm. We're asking you give us more than that in the spiritual realm. May you bless us, may you keep us safe, and may you prepare us to be the salt and the light of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.